Well, it's wonderful to be with you ladies this cool day in November as you prepare for Bible Moderators in this marvelous study as we consider Abraham's life, as we continue to use our study guide from Dr. Duguid, Living in the Gap Between Promise and Reality. And this month we're looking at chapter 5 of his book, or the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. But before we turn to this great passage, let's consider our memory verse. Have you ladies been working on your memory verse? Well, I'm just going with what's before me here. And it's Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That's Genesis 17:7. And it is a great theme. It really ties in especially to our study this month, because God has given us Genesis 15 that we might be assured that He is both a promise maker and a promise keeper, that He is a God who is ever faithful to what He has said. What He has spoken in His Word will come to pass. We can stake our very lives on it. We can live as though it is true, because indeed it is certain truth. You know, and that is the thing. I entitled this study, Covenant Assurance. You ever have moments where you need assurance? Times where you might begin to question or doubt God's goodness or His purposes, His designs through adversity or confusing circumstances, or varying needs that you may have. And this is a marvelous chapter, because it speaks to us not only of God's strength and sovereignty and power, but of His tenderness and mercy, His desire to come and to reassure His children of His good purposes, of His covenant promises to them. You know, as we've looked at Abram's life so far, the word promise is a great word to describe what we've studied. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, we learn early on of God's intention and promises. Look, our study when we looked at Genesis 12, we focused a great deal on the opening verses of chapter 12, where the Lord spoke to Abram. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the beginning of promises made to Abram. But these are not the only promises. Even as we were looking in chapter 13 of our study, the Lord said to Abram, this is verse 14, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And he continues on there. But God is a God of promise. He's made certain promises to Abram. And now Abram is in a place where He needs the assurance of that promise for his circumstances. And this passage is about God coming to him in very real and tangible ways so that he can understand and be assured that God will keep his promises. He wants us to be able to rest in his promises. Even those of us, you know, we have a greater promise, and we'll look at that with respect to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to have confident rest in his promises, that we might be assured of what he has spoken to us, and that will give us a settled peace, that we might be able to follow after him and serve him with joy and gladness and peace and confidence. Sometimes when we have a great spiritual experience, I'll use the word experience, a mountaintop experience, sometimes you can come down off that mountaintop and that valley can be pretty rough going. Well, Abram in chapter 14 was on a mountaintop. God gave him victory over all the kings of the east. And the Lord brought a messenger to him. Remember the king of Salem, Melchizedek? Yes. And brought a confirmation of the Lord's presence. And Abram responded as well to him. And it was a spiritual high for Abram. But now we find him, after that experience, needing to be reassured. God made these initial promises in Genesis 12 and 13 some years ago now. And Abram is beginning to wonder, Lord, you said that I would have an offspring and that many nations would descend from me. And yet, Abram is advanced in years and Sarai is still without child, beyond normal years of carrying a child. God promised in Genesis 13, every direction he looked, the land would be his. But at this point in time, as I believe this was Dr. Duguid who used this expression, he did not own one square inch of the land of promise. So you could see, and we don't want to be overly hard on Abram until we understand his situation and what he was facing, how he could be tempted living among those who weren't lovers of God and the surrounding nations, the Canaanites, all the ites that we find at the end of the chapter that were in the land. He needed reassurance. So as I look at this passage, I see three points. In the opening section is promises renewed, verses 1 to 5. And then verse 6, Abram's response, promises received. And then in the final section, the lengthy section, verses 7 through 21, promises confirmed. Just as I was thinking about the passage, that seemed to be a natural way to break down the passage and to deal with this theme of promise and the underlying theme of God's assurance that he will keep his word to Abram. And so I'd like to break it down that way. So here we find, as Abram is in the midst of questioning the fulfillment of God's promises. Some would refer to it as doubt, though the scripture doesn't speak of it as a sinful doubt at all. But he was beginning to wonder. He was perhaps beginning to struggle. But look at the grace in the sovereign initiative of God. the God of the covenant who first spoke to Abram now returns to him. And let's look at our passage. And I want you to think about these three areas of promises renewed, promises received, and promises confirmed. From Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. For the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kemotes, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This passage is all about assurance. And the Lord begins where Abram is, with his doubt, with his fears. And there's some striking things for us here. This passage tells us a great deal about God. Now, God is the omnipotent one. He already knew, he knows what is on our lips before we say it. He knew what Abram was dealing with. He knew his struggles. But look at the grace of God. He doesn't shut Abram down. Instead, he listens and he responds. Here, he reveals to Abram that he is not to be overcome with fear. And he points to his own very character as the reason. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram had just defeated the kings of the east. But there were others out there, even as we read at the end of the chapter, would be enemies. He had the reminder of what happened to his nephew Lot by some of these enemies. There could be much at which to be genuinely fearful of. And yet the Lord reminded him that the Lord is his shield. And here we see in this passage that God is after, this is the very heart of the covenant, a living and vital relationship with Abram. Notice, the Lord's inviting Abram to trust him for his safety and his security. He doesn't say to him, well, I will give you many horses that they might be your security, or chariots. Instead, he invites him to trust in him, for he reveals himself as the one who is his shield, his protector, and he is also his provider. Just as, you know, Lot recently lost all that he had. And I'm sure Abram could wonder, perhaps, we can live in uncertain times. Many people throughout the world do. And there is uncertainty about what tomorrow may bring. And here the Lord reminds him, your reward shall be very great. In some Hebrew translations, there is a more definitive, and I was going to ask Dr. Davis how he translates this verse, but it just didn't materialize to be able to do that. Because in the Hebrew, the emphasis is that the Lord is his reward. The reward is the Lord, and not the things, the good things even, that God would give him. Okay, good. Yes.
Because I was wondering.
Right. Too. Yeah, that's an excellent, actually an excellent study book on this. Yes.
When I was driving in, this truck went by me, and it had on the side, the good things in life are not things, and then underneath it, it said, ... God. And I thought, where did that truck come from?
Yeah.
Who is that? I mean,
that's intriguing, yes.
A reminder for this materialistic age.
Absolutely, know, yeah.
God is our great reward.
Absolutely. And the Lord wants us to trust in Him. that our confidence would be in Him for our protection. And that we might have a confidence, as the Lord Jesus instructs us to pray for daily bread, that He's able to meet our needs, to take care of us, and to provide for us. Abram, hearing of the Lord's gracious provision and of His protective character, pleads with the Lord. In verse 2, I continue childless. The custom of the day would be for a servant in his home to be the one who would carry on. And so his great fear is that while the Lord has promised him an heir, will the Lord deliver on that? Will there be an actual heir, even as he is advancing in years? Or will it be this servant in his home, Eliezer of Damascus? And he repeats it again in verse 4. But you know, notice the grace of the Lord. The Lord is not zapping him. Doesn't come down. But he deals with him in great mercy. Look in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, referring to Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son. And if you look in the note from verse 5, what will come out of your own loins? And so there's a distinction here from any other child that might be born, is the Hebrew meaning and thrust of it here, that he himself will have a son, and this son will be his heir.
Dr. Davis also said of this verse, which really helped me, Abram brings these questions and this bewilderment and impatience and casts it all at Yahweh's feet. Only faith would do that. Unbelief spits on promises. Isn't that just beautiful?
It is beautiful. And you know, this whole section of the passage, it provides marvelous instruction for us in dealing with the things that weigh upon us. We each have things that we're probably facing and dealing with. Things that may wake you up or keep you up in the middle of the night or make it hard to go to sleep even. And here, you know, we are to cast our cares upon the Lord. For we know that He cares for us. You know, what just a practical example of Abram's own life and how he dealt with the problems he faced in life. And that is to spread out his concerns to the Lord, to take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, the Lord is most kind and merciful to him. He reassures him. He takes him outside. I don't know if you've been out in the country on a, especially a cold winter night and a clear night when all the stars are out. It is incredible. And I don't think they had the Columbia City lights where Abram was. And so the Lord lays out a challenge to him. You know, your descendants will be greater than the stars that you're able to number. And of course, the stars are innumerable to Abram and to us as we look out. And certainly the descendants of Abram, who becomes Abraham, who ultimately leads us to our Savior Jesus Christ. And those, he is the great descendant, ultimately, of Abraham. It just speaks volumes of the Lord's grace and the Lord's tenderness with us. And so when you find yourself in a time of struggle, the world may tell you to deal with it a certain way, you know, to ignore it, to douse it, to take things that you don't think, that you wouldn't think about it. None of those of the world's ways are God's ways in dealing with the realities of life. But we can learn from Father Abraham here how that we are to take those things to the Lord. The Lord can handle. His shoulders are broad and strong enough to handle each and every one of the problems that we can face in this world. So your women need to know that God is a God who cares. And that's one of the reasons why He is renewing His promises to Abram. Because we can become weary in faith in the reality of adversities and trials in this life. Abram needed assurance or reassurance. And the Lord graciously and appropriately provides that for him.
But we have to be sure that the faith, our faith, is not affected by those closest to us, because, you know, in chapter 16, that seems to be what happened to Sarah.
Yes. Yes.
True. His faith wavered a bit there.
Yes.
Oh, it's going to waver.
Yes. He is in the school of faith, and it's an ongoing, it's not a one-day session. And we're all, I think we all find ourselves there.
What's that verse? Satan roars like a raging lion, especially when we have pain and disappointment.
Yes.
haven't happened the way we thought they would.
He is seeking to.
Saying,
we have an enemy seeking.
I told you so.
He seeks to destroy us, doesn't he? But there is great help in the Lord and in the Lord's promises. So here's a reminder for us to keep the promises of God before us. I know of a lady, and women are much more adept at this than men, that in her prayer journal, she has a journal where she keeps things she prays for and answers to prayer, but she also has a section that's a promise section, appropriate promises from Scripture. Not every promise is we can claim for our own lives. I think we all know that. But the promises that are very clear that are ultimately find their fulfillment in Christ, and as we're in Him, the promises now become ours. This lady is keeping a record just from her own study, her own reflection on the Word of God, and goes back and looks at those, especially in times of struggle, of a measure of doubt. And we need to keep these promises before ourselves. And the Lord knows that. That's why He came again to Abram. And so I imagine once Abram looked up in the sky after that, you know, the beautiful starry nights, he had a continual visual reminder, a symbol, that the Lord would fulfill His promises. Just as when he looked down during the daytime at all of the dust, all of the sand that beneath his feet, back in chapter 13, you know, he would have a visual reminder. And you know, the Lord has given us in the sacraments, you know, a visible and outward expression of the Lord, of the gospel. When we take the Lord's Supper, we share in communion with our crucified and our risen Savior. We're reminded of His work on the cross, and that He has finished that work. He's completed it, and He's ascended at the right hand of the Father. When someone is baptized, we're reminded of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He came that we might be cleansed and forgiven our sins. And even as little children are introduced, brought into the covenant family through the sacrament of baptism, we too can remind ourselves of the truth of our cleansing as we've come to know the Lord Jesus. All of these are reminders of His promises. So God comes and He renews the promises. I think one of the study books I glanced at used the word enlarged the promises to Abram. But you know, promises are no good if they're not received. If you, I think in the words of Dr. Davis, as we heard a moment ago, if you just spit at them, they're not going to do you any good at all, are they? And so here we have not only promises being renewed to Abram, but Abram receiving those promises. I think this is kind of verse 6 is a hinge verse in this entire chapter. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. In a space of just a few words, Moses, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, is describing for us what Abram's response was to these promises of God's Word. This is the first instance of the Bible using the word believed. He truly responded in faith and trust and belief. He based his life on what God had said. What God had said, the promise that God spoke to him, made a difference in how he lived. What an example of faith. And that is at the very heart of faith. I mentioned in the notes Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And how appropriate for Abram in this situation. He hadn't seen his first descendant, much less the multitude of descendants. He's not come into his own possession of any of the land of promise as of yet. And there is much more that was to come his way in the promise. We'll talk more as we get into Abram's life about that further. But I think it's important that we understand here that he responds to God. His fears, his concerns are relieved. He has a newfound trust and rest in the Lord. He believed that what God told him was true. I can't think of anything perhaps more important for us than for us as Christians who profess faith in the Lord Jesus and in the truth of the Word of God to have this settled peace about true about God's promises, that what God has said is true, that He will fulfill it. That we can truly, even though some of the promises, many of the promises perhaps, have not been fully fulfilled yet, we can know with certainty that they will be fulfilled. Like Abram. And we've been given even greater promises and an indication of how God keeps His word of promise. For we've come to know the one who Abram ultimately is pointing to in all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. As the promises point to Jesus and they find their yes and amen in Him. And as we come to know Him, what greater promises that are ours. So all the more are we to be those who base our lives on the truth of what God has said. Faith makes a difference. And it's not just faith in the promise. It's not just faith looking forward to having land or descendants. What's very clear here is that his faith is squarely on the Lord, on the one who's inaugurated a relationship with him in the covenant. It is the true and living God. He is trusting. He is believing. And he believed the Lord. When I was a little boy, before I was a Christian, in my room was a little banner. I'm a little embarrassed about it, but it was where I was. It was a church in which I was raised. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. I had that in my room. When I came, one of the first things as I became a Christian is that came off the wall. It was off the wall pretty quickly. I mean, I was fairly young. I mean, I was in middle school, but it came off the wall because that was not a truth. It does matter what we believe, and it matters in whom we believe, and that is the thing here. He has this relationship with the Lord of glory, with the maker of the heavens and the earth. And so do we through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that our faith is not in First Presbyterian Church. It's not in because our mother, our father, our grandparent believed. It is because of who the Lord Jesus is and our triune God and loving Heavenly Father. Faith makes a difference. This kind of faith makes a difference because Moses uses a term that would be used in the courts or even in accounting terminology when he describes in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He counted it to him. This is something that's taught often in our church So I'm not going to spend a lot of time elaborating on it. But there's a twofold aspect actually in this verse. One is kind of a legal declaration that he is righteous. But there is another aspect, and that is that he is counted as righteous, referring more to accounting and a ledger, that his debts are paid in full. I mean, this verse points to a full and final sacrifice, not merely the blood of bulls and goats. Ultimately, it finds fulfillment in our Savior, Jesus. You know, it's his righteousness. And it's Abram looking to the Lord as the one who is his righteousness, who would provide for all that he needed. Let's just pause here for just a moment, and then we'll look at this final section together. Kind of your thoughts, comments on these first two sections, promises renewed and promises received. Do you see the relevance of this for your own life and for the ladies that you're teaching next week? Isn't it exciting to study someone's life like Abram? And just, it's so relevant for our lives. And there's so much that can be gleaned. The key thing is to have wisdom to knowing the ladies that are in your circle to glean what's most helpful for them.
I think just to speak about that, my ladies are in the throes of young kids and happy to get out the door on time. But Abram didn't sit on his laurels and see all the possessions that he had acquired from leaving Egypt or from the kings that came and gave him things,
right?
Which he could have just sat back and said, "That's good. Right. I made it.
Yes.
These are the promises that I was promised, and I can stop right here." So the ladies in my group, "Oh, I made it out the door today.
Right.
You know, we are fed. We are happy. We are done for the day."
Right.
But to look further to that blessing of the Lord, that I'm here to teach my children the things of the Lord, and that's a better and greater gift than that they were clothed. Although that's important.
Sure. Now that's very insightful and helpful, very relevant to, I'm sure, the ladies in your circle, but probably other circles as well. Yeah.
I was struck by something in the translation. It would be different probably other places, but in the first verse when he says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." I'm struck by "I am" always.
Yes.
Because then it takes us straight on to
absolutely
everything that's what Lord said to Moses and then what Jesus says to us.
Great, great observation.
David, as I look at this, it makes me think of, I always love the picture of Hezekiah when he was about to be attacked and how what he did was go before the Lord and lay that letter out before him and say, "Here it is."
Yes.
You know, we are so at risk. And you just see that with Abraham too, you know, rather than questioning, rather than just, "I'm laying it out. I'm afraid. I don't understand." And it's such a beautiful picture for us.
Absolutely.
To be faced with that same sort of thing. And the way the Lord just consistently shows us in his greatest of heroes of the faith, their struggle, you know, always.
Yes.
With every one of them. Such an encouragement for us.
Absolutely. And the Lord is so determined that Abram is able to find peace and confidence in him and in his promises that we find in this final section, just in our remaining few minutes, how that his promises are confirmed to Abram. The Lord is very clear about giving him a sign. It was, and we've had a couple of sermons that have touched on this passage, this part of the passage, so I'll kind of treat it a little more briefly. The study books are very helpful as well. But God gives very clear instructions to Abram here. He calls upon him to do something very very specific as he reveals himself to him once again in verse 7, reminding him of things that he has spoken before. Actually, this would be the language of a covenant of who God is and what he has done for him. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. This is covenant language. You know, I will be your God. You will be my people. This is who I am as your God. And he's describing what he has done for him. And then he calls him, in verse 8, after there's this summary of what God has done, Abram asks, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" When he says that he will give you, "I will give you this land to possess." And the Lord calls upon him to make preparations for cutting a covenant. Even in Abram's own day, it was not uncommon that if people were going to establish an agreement, that there would be an animal. That animal, its parts would be put on either side, and the parties would walk through the sided parts of the animal, and there they would make their agreement, acknowledging that if they did not honor the terms of what they were saying, that may it be done to them with their body parts as it was to this animal. And here the Lord calls upon Abram to bring these sacrificial, what would become sacrificial animals in the Mosaic covenant, and there to separate them. And he is called to reflect upon it as he's to keep the vultures and birds off of the carcasses throughout the day. It's interesting, Martin Luther and John Calvin both see, this is an aside point, you don't need to mention this to your ladies, but they both see that it is a picture of spiritual warfare, that Christians, God's people, are always have to be on their guard. There's always vultures, as it were, out there to attack God's people and disturb their peace. But that's a side point. You don't need to mention that to your ladies. But so here he's instructed to lay out these animals. And then when the sun goes down, he goes into a deep sleep. And he has a vision or a dream. And this dream has to do with his descendants. Now, everything that God had revealed previously about his descendants is that they shall be blessed and they shall be a blessing. Well, here, it's something altogether different. Here we begin to learn that being blessed by God does not mean that one does not have difficulty in life. For here there is a promise of suffering and adversity and difficulty. But this is something, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these couple of verses. There's great insight here, but I think when it comes to what your focus is on your study, it comes to where God, towards the latter part of this passage, appears to Abram once again in verse 18. On that day, I'll start at 17. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. This was the making of a covenant in which these two symbols, metaphors of the Lord, were present. The Lord himself is the one making this agreement. Most commentators reflect on the truth of the passage that there is one party symbolized going between the parts. That the Lord is making clear and certain assurance to Abram that he intends to fulfill each and every one of his promises to him. What a beautiful picture to us of our covenant God who keeps his word. Later we'll see where Abram is more involved in maybe going through the pieces, as it were, later. But at this point, God is the one who's taken sovereign and gracious initiative that he may know and rest in the confidence that the Lord keeps his word. It's a marvelous picture, even as he renews at the end of the making of this covenant, saying again that this land will be given to the offspring, that these ones will be ultimately removed from the land. The Lord promises that he will be with the Lord's, with his people. Those that earlier, remember, those who bless you will be blessed as you bless them. Those who curse you, this is back in chapter 13, will be cursed. And there is a reference to those who afflicted the Lord's people, that they will be dealt with. There is a picture here ultimately of our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who came and appeared to him. Many see as a pre-incarnate representation of the Lord Jesus himself, the one who went to the cross in honoring, fulfilling the covenant. He went between the pieces, as it were, and took our judgment that truly we might have a righteousness through him. Well, as you ladies reflect on this and teach, very much praying for y'all, I think we all can rest in the confidence that is in our God. John Calvin, just in this simple little reflection of this passage, says this: we do not say that Abram was justified because he laid hold of a single word concerning the offspring, but because he embraced God as his father. And we embrace God as our father, knowing that he is our shield, he's our provider, and he's the one who renews his word and covenant as we trust in him and receive it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts rejoice and praise you, for you are the God of great and marvelous promise and glorious fulfillment. We thank you that we can trust each and every one of your promises and of your righteous words. Help us to do that. Help us to come to you and truly believe as Abram. Help us with fear and doubt, that we might be assured of your promises. I pray for your special assurance to these ladies of your presence as they teach your word next week and as they prepare. And the promise that your Holy Spirit uses your word. Be with them as they study, as they teach, that the women of our church will be greatly strengthened by your word, by Abram's life, and that you are a God of great promise. In Jesus, our Savior's mighty name, we pray. Amen.